Isn't it great to live in the greatest nation on the planet? And we do, honestly. We live. We can say that, guys. And it's not, listen, there's nothing to be ashamed of that. There's nothing to be boastful in that. God has done it. Now, if we try to claim that we've done it, then shame on us. But God has made us the greatest planet on the nation of the earth. The Bible says God raises nations up. And God, what did I say? Oh, we're the greatest planet on the earth. Okay, I knew I said something. Like, the greatest nation on the planet. On this earth, God has made us. And guys, here's why that happened. We need to understand why that happened so we can keep this going. And that's what this day is all about. I'm not going to say much about it. This isn't going to be a special service on the 4th of July. We've been out of Mark so much, I decided to keep going right on through Mark. But I did want to say a couple of things. And that is, the Bible says that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And because our founding fathers made God the Lord, because they established our nation on Jesus Christ, because they established our Constitution on the Word of God and Scriptures, God has blessed us and made us the greatest nation in the earth. And that is a huge blessing. It's something that we can't take for granted. Here's the request I'm going to make. And I want to pray for our nation before we get into the Word. But this is the request I'm going to make. There's going to be a lot of course, hot dogs and hamburgers and fun and fireworks today. But here's the deal. Listen, each one of us today, say one prayer of personal repentance. God, forgive me of my sin. Make me be right with you because of what you've done for our nation. And then pray for national repentance. And then pray. Just pray a prayer of thanksgiving. All the same. Won't take any length of time. Confess your own sin. Confess the sins of the nation. Ask God to restore us as a nation. And then thank God for what he's done. Because here's what I believe is going to have to happen. Guys, the bottom line is, we see where our nation is going. Now, we're not going to get off on, we know where the nation is going. That we were established on the right boundaries. We had the right plumb line. We all know, if we're honest, we have veered off course somewhat as a nation. We know that. The key, the Bible says, to getting back to that is where God says, if my people will humble themselves and pray and repent of their sin, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. And so, not to make this heavy, but at the same time, it starts with us, the church. We have to be the first ones to say, God, forgive me. I want to repent. And then we go to say, now, God, I pray for the nation. I pray you send a spirit of conviction on the nation, that there'd be revival in the church, and then there'd be an outpouring of your spirit on the nation. And God, that you would get us back on track with you. We need to get right back where we need to be. And then thanking the Lord for what he's done, because we truly are blessed with the greatest nation on the face of the planet. And so we need to remember this day. Yes, have fun, but set that one thing aside. I want to pray it now as a body, but then I want each individual to pray it, because if we look at how many people are here, if everybody prayed that, think how many prayers are going up just from this one fellowship to God. So if we all committed to do that, that's powerful. And so let's pray right now and ask God to really have mercy on our nation, to keep us going the direction we're going, and make sure that we get back where we need to be so God can do what he wants to do in the future of this nation and what he's ordained this nation to do. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for our nation. And I want to just say, thank you, God. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for what you've given. And truly, we are privileged to live in one of the greatest nations on the face of the planet, maybe in all time. Lord, no doubt that when Israel was walking with you, those were probably some of the greatest, if not the. But we are right there, Lord, because we as a nation have honored you. But Lord, right now, I just confess to you that we, even as the church, we have sinned against you. We have fallen away in so many ways. And I pray that as we examine our own hearts today, Lord, even at looking at intimacy in the book of Mark, that we would be challenged. Where are we in our walk? How are we viewing our sin? Have we truly repented? And are we dealing with the leaven that's in our life and in our house? And so first of all, Lord, your word says judgment begins with the house of God. Forgive us of our sin. Forgive me, Mark Kirk, the pastor of Calvary Chapel. Forgive me of my sin. And I pray that each of us would pray that prayer and that you would show us our sin, that you would convict us of our sin, and you'd revive your church. Because, Lord, we know this. If we are not shining bright for you, then what does the nation even have to look at as an example? Why would they come to you if we ourselves are not coming to you as we should? Lord, I also lift up our nation, and I pray you pour out your spirit on our nation. God, send a spirit of conviction and a spirit of righteousness and crying out to God that we might not only be restored, but continue on being used, Lord, and not be removed like so many other nations throughout history that have turned away from you. And so we thank you for this day that we celebrate the declaration of our independence from the tyranny of Britain and the tyranny of man. But we also thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate today the dependence we have on you. And Lord, the fact that you have made us independent of sin. You have set us free from sin. And so we celebrate double in the spirit and in the flesh. We give you glory and pray you would do it for your name's sake. And Lord, now I just ask that as we get into Mark and we look at your word, that you would feed your flock and teach us, Lord, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 14. As we continue on in the book of Mark, and interesting, we look today at preparing for intimacy. Taking up in verse 12, notice it says, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they had killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare that we may eat the Passover? And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. So his disciples went out and came into the city, and they found it just as he had said, and they prepared the Passover. Guys, preparing for intimacy takes two people, doesn't it? It takes two parties. If you want intimacy, you can prepare all you want, but if the other person doesn't want intimacy, you're out of luck. There's nothing you can do to make the other person want intimacy. And there's nothing someone else can do to you to make you want intimacy. So what do you have to do? Both have to be ready. And that's really what this is about. It's a story about Jesus wanting them to be prepared for intimacy. You remember what was happening. The Lord had just been betrayed by Judas, not officially yet in the sense of leading the chief priests to arrest him, but he had gone to get the money to arrest him. He had already begun this last week that he's going to be here on the earth before he goes back to heaven. So the whole process had already begun. And the Lord's greatest desire for his disciples was to be intimate with them. Now, that's exciting to me because we are his disciples today, aren't we? Which means if God's greatest desire was to be intimate with them, what does that mean for us? His greatest desire is to be intimate with us. And so understand, the Lord has a goal for your life. He didn't just save you to pull you out of hell. Now, the Bible says that if you don't have Jesus Christ, you will be eternally separated in a place the Bible calls hell. We all know that as a reality. And that's enough reason to save me. I mean, Lord, that right there is a good starting point. I'd say if that's all it was, that would be a praise. But he didn't just do that to say, I'm going to rescue this person. The Lord said, I'm going to rescue them. I'm going to make them mine. And I want to be intimate with them. I want to be close with them. I want a relationship, an intimate, deep relationship with them. And that's what this whole portion of the Passover is about. The Lord doesn't want you to just be saved. He wants you to draw in. He wants you to be close. And there's certain things we're going to see in this passage that help us to reach the intimacy level that God wants us to have with him. Now, it's one thing to know the Lord. Being familiar with somebody is one thing. Being intimate with them is an entirely different thing. And your intimacy level that you have with the Lord this morning or by the time you leave or next week or next year is going to depend on really how well you follow the things the Lord laid out for his disciples to do. Because the disciples here were looking for a place they would have the Passover celebration. Jesus was not only looking for that, he was also showing them, this is what you need to do to be intimate with me. And although they didn't know that everything was being prepared for that intimacy, he did. And see, here's what's exciting to me, guys. Today, the Lord has prepared everything you need to be intimate. The table is set. The room is ready. Everything. He's just waiting. And he's saying, look, now, you want to have that level of intimacy? I'm going to tell you. Thank you for asking. Lord, where do we go prepare? Thank you for asking. Peter, John, disciples, thank you. Now I'm going to tell you how to go and prepare. And when we're there, we're going to have the level of intimacy that I so desire. And it's not going to be the full level we're going to have in the kingdom. But it's going to be a level of intimacy where we can all draw close to the Lord. And I can't wait to be in heaven and experience the full level of God's intimacy. But you know what? God hasn't left us as orphans, has he? We can have a level of intimacy down here, and we should desire that. And so let's see what the Lord said to do. Notice in verse 12, it says, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they'd killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, and again, it's almost as if the Lord's waiting for this question. He knew this question was coming. Where do you want us to go and prepare? Note that. The word prepare is huge here, because that's really what this is about. Where do you want us to go and prepare that we may eat the Passover? We'll get to the Passover next week. Right now, we're going to talk about preparing for the Passover. And the Lord is going to tell them what they need to do in order to prepare for it. But before we can tell you what it is the Lord's going to do, we need to understand what it meant. Before we get to the steps, if you will, the Lord gave or the way he's going to show us to have that intimacy, we need to understand a little bit of the background of what this day was like when they went to prepare, because the Bible doesn't give us all the details. History does. We know what everyone did that had to prepare the Passover lamb. The Bible just says they did it. So what happened? Well, we're going to see that Peter and John are the ones that the Lord sends. And again, the Gospels give us the ones that he sent, and he sends them out. And here's what they had to do. They had to go to the room. And of course, the night before, you would go to the room, and you would, at nighttime. Now, of course, this would have already been done by the master of the house, which Peter and John were not. But were you the master of the house, the first thing you would do is you would take a candle the night before, you would light the candle and illuminate the entire room at night, because they wanted to have a contrast in the day and the night, symbolically representing, I am shining the light of God in the darkness to remove the leaven from my home. Leaven in Scripture is a type of sin and or evil. And so the whole family, you would go through the house, you'd move the couch out of the way, you'd move everything out of the way, you'd pull stuff back, and if you're like our house, you pull it back and go, oh my, how'd that get there, you know? And so you had to pull all that stuff out of there, and you get all the leaven out. The leaven is the bread that's like in the cracker form. It's the bread that hasn't risen, if you will. And it represented sin. So there was a whole picture going on. Get your heart right. Get everything out before the Passover dinner if you want to be intimate. The next things they would do is they would go to pick out the lamb. Now, the lamb would have already actually been picked out. The lamb was picked out, and this is interesting to me. I never thought about it this way until just yesterday. But what would happen is, on the 10th of the month of the Passover celebration, you would go and you would pick out the lamb. You'd go a week early, you'd pick out the lamb, you'd have the lamb with you, and then 4 days after you picked the spotless lamb, then you would go and sacrifice it for the Passover. Now, what's interesting about this is, it was on the very day, that Sunday, that Jesus rode in on the donkey, declaring himself the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that everyone chose their lamb. Do you see the picture and the choice God was giving them? Look, I challenge you, Israel, choose which lamb will be your Passover lamb. Choose which one will be spotless. And if they were watching for the Messiah, they would have known this is the spotless lamb. So they've chosen the lamb. The night before the Passover, they clean out all the leaven, maybe even sometimes earlier than that, but they would double check and make sure that it was all out of there. Then with Peter and John not clearing out the Passover, that was someone else's house they were using, that would have been done by them, but all the symbolism's in place. Jesus sent them now, and what they would have had to do is they would take the lamb that had been living with the disciples and Jesus for those 4 days. I started thinking about just this morning, it hit me in the first teaching. Think about those 4 days with Jesus and that lamb and all the teachings that the Lord could have done and probably did do. Wouldn't you love to have been there to hear that? And the whole symbolism, they didn't know yet, but he did. They have the lamb those 4 days. They take the lamb up to the priest at the Temple Mount, and they would go in three different phases. There were so many people that had to kill the lambs. Now, the main Passover lamb was killed the next day for the nation at a certain time, okay? 3 o'clock in the afternoon at the ninth hour. Of the Roman calendar, Roman clock or whatever. But the bottom line is, the day before when they would go and do that, they would get all the lambs in three different phases. So many people, over 2 million of them there. Josephus said there was something over 200,000 lambs that would be sacrificed that day. They'd break them up in three different divisions. You'd go stand before the priest, and all the priests would be there, and the priest would be reciting the psalm, the wording out of Psalm 118, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, how appropriate as the lamb was being slain. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because just a few days earlier, what had they heard when Jesus rode in on the donkey in Jerusalem? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save now. And I know that they didn't get the full impact of all this until later, but I kind of think about, a lot of times I come to a place in Scripture and even something during a teaching that all of a sudden I get it. And I'm thinking, I should have gotten that a long time ago, but I'm just now getting it. I wonder when they were standing there if they didn't go, wait a minute. This is exactly, John said he was the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. They're saying, blessed is the lamb. They said that when we came in. And I know they didn't figure it out yet, but I wonder what was going on in their brain, what God was doing. So they would do that. And then note this, the leader of the household, who in this case would have been Christ, but he wasn't with them. So the next leader of the household would be the one who would personally slay the lamb, not the priest, the leader of the household. Now I think about that as a dad. That would have been us. And I think about going, if that was still happening today, and having to take that little lamb, that would be hard for me to do. That would truly be an act of obedience to the Lord. I would have difficult trouble just killing a sweet little innocent animal like that. It would be very difficult for me to do. But it was supposed to make the point to the nation. There's going to be a sacrifice from innocence for all the sin that you've done to take your place. And he's going to be in the form of a man, the Messiah. When he comes, he'll be a sacrifice for you. So Peter would no doubt have been the leader of this, slit the throat of the lamb, although the scripture doesn't tell us it was Peter. Then they would catch the blood. The priest would take these cups that they would pass for when they were catching the blood, pass it to each priest, and they made a whole line right down to the altar. And then they would throw the blood at the base of the altar. And they kept this whole system going where it moved very quickly. So many people they had to get through. And they said there was so much blood that down in the Kidron Valley where the two mountains came together from the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives, that it would make a stream of blood running down through there during the time of the Passover. Just a flow of blood coming off the Temple Mount. It was that much blood. Over 200,000 lambs being slain. And so then once the lamb was slain, you see the whole picture here being developed, don't you? And then once the lamb was slain, what they would do is you would give it to the priest, and the priest would skin the lamb, and then they would prepare the lamb to be roasted. They would take the parts that, you know, needed to be, if it was a sacrifice or whatever, and then they would prepare the lamb, and they would take the lamb, and they would put the lamb on a pole. Even as Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain and placed on a pole, placed on a cross for us. The symbolism is amazing. Then you would grab the pole, and the two of you that went for it, they would limit how many could go because of the sheer number of people, two people going, and the Lord sent two of his disciples, and they would carry it back to the place where the lamb was to be prepared, and they would prepare the lamb. That was the process that these guys were going through. When they said, "Lord, where do we go prepare?" Understand all the undertaking that had to happen. And it's interesting to me because it was done in three different segments, segment 1, 2, and 3, of when the lambs were slain that day. And I don't know this, but these are kind of the neat things we're going to find when we get in heaven. Knowing God the way I know him, and I may be wrong, so I'm not going to say that God did it this way, but it wouldn't surprise me at all to find out that the lamb they took was in the second phase, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, when they brought the lamb up to him. Again, that's just how my mind thinks. And you watch all the symbolism that God uses. And so they take the lamb back now, and they prepare the lamb for the Lord. Just a powerful ceremony for Peter and John. And again, I think about Peter, guys. Note this. It was this evening after the Passover when they celebrated it that Peter, if you will, slit the throat of the Lord. Not really, but he betrayed him. And I wonder, as the rooster crowed and as he was betraying the Lord, if the thought of that innocent lamb, that it was probably so hard for Peter to put to death as the leader, since the leader of the household, if you were, wasn't there. I wonder if it ever crossed Peter's mind, I betrayed the lamb. I'm the one that betrayed the lamb. I did it. How God was working in Peter's heart, I don't know. And whether or not it for sure was Peter, I don't know. But I think we could make a real good observation that it is, knowing Peter, because he was always the leader in everything they did. But guys, note this. Why would God do that? Because this was part of Peter's preparation for intimacy. What do I mean by that? Listen, if we're going to truly be intimate with the Lord, we have to first understand that we killed him. We slit the throat of the lamb. We put him on the cross. What do you mean, Pastor Mark? Let me give you an example. The Bible says he died for the sins of the world. And if you're like me, it's easy to hide in a big crowd and say, "We're all guilty. We're all guilty," right? I feel better doing that. But God began to challenge my heart and say, "Wait a minute now, Mark. If everybody in the world, if nobody in the world sinned, nobody but you. Just Mark. Nobody else ever had. Nobody ever would. Only you. Would I still have to go to the cross?" And my answer to his question in the spirit was, "Yes, Lord, you would have to go to the cross because of Mark Kirk, even if nobody else ever sinned." What that did for me, it made it real. And I realized that it's not just sins of the world. It's Mark Kirk's sin sent him to the cross. And when I realized that, now I recognize the seriousness of my sin and the sacrifice that he did for me. And it all begins to become more and more clear. Guys, sometimes I think we have like a sin, you know, meter, that what the kind of the acceptable sins, the kind of everybody's doing it sin, the kind of sin, if it happens, we kind of just ignore it and go on. It's no big deal. Don't worry about it. And at least I do. And then I've got my, now that's a biggie. We don't go there. We definitely don't go there. Okay, that's a biggie right there. We're not going to do that. That's out of the question. But let me ask you this question, because this was something else I was challenged in from my heart by the Lord. All right, Mark, you've got your sin meter. What about the ones at the very bottom? Would I have to go to the cross for those? Wow. You see, up until he asked my heart that, it was easy for me to say, "Those are little things. I know I shouldn't do them. I know they shouldn't, but they're little things." Mark, yes, Lord. Those little things, yes, Lord. I know what's coming. If you were the only one in the world and nobody else ever sinned, and you alone just did those little things, would I still have to go to the cross? Yes, Lord. Now, he wasn't trying to torture me. He was trying to make me realize, you sent me to the cross. I'm not mad at you. I've forgiven you. I died. But you're the one that did it, Mark. Not a Roman soldier, not a Jew, not a Gentile. You did it, although you are a Gentile. And what that does for me is that makes me realize, number one, the seriousness of sin, and it lays a groundwork for intimacy. Because you see, one of the greatest dividers of intimacy is one person not admitting their guilt. Husbands and wives, when you get in a fight, the intimacy is broken. It's broken. Friends, when you get in a fight, the intimacy is broken. How do you restore the intimacy? Well, if one person comes up and says, I'm sorry, forgive me, that restores it, right? No. That doesn't restore it. That person is restored, but the relationship is not restored until the other person says, I'm guilty too. Will you forgive me? You better believe it. I'm so excited to. I can't stand it. Let's get on with life now. That's what it's like with the Lord and our intimacy level. If we don't admit that we sent him to the cross by our sin, there can never be that intimacy that we need with Jesus Christ. So I think God was doing something in Peter and John here and in all of them, saying, you know what? You have got to do this. You've got to make sure that you understand you're the one that slit the throat of the lamb. You're the one that did it. You're the guilty party. Now let's make it right. And so they go to prepare for the lamb. And again, the word preparation is interesting. The word preparation right here, the meaning of the word group is this: preparation both in an active sense, as if to make ready, but also in a passive sense, as in being ready. That is, there's a time in our life where we're ready for that intimacy with the Lord, but we have to make ourselves ready for that time to come to pass where we will be ready. You follow? In other words, our job is to seek him. Our job is to get in the Word and to pray and say, Lord, I love you, and to seek the Lord. Then after we do that, our heart gets prepared, and then suddenly one day we're like, you know what? I'm ready. I remember people, you know, chasing me around. Mark, you need to give your life to the Lord. And the excuse was, I'm not ready, right? Don't we use that excuse? I'm not ready. I'm not ready. Well, we all should be ready at any moment, shouldn't we? But the bottom line is, I hadn't made myself ready. I hadn't done my active part. And what this word means, guys, if we're going to have intimacy with the Lord, if we're going to make preparation for the Passover, that closeness with God, sharing that intimacy, we have to make ourselves ready. We have to do our part in the Word, in prayer, actively doing that part. And then the Lord does his part, as we're going to see. He makes everything ready. You know, it's interesting, the room was prepared because the Lord does his part. But we're the ones that have to make sure that we're ready. And so how do we do that? If, again, number one, we have to do the thing they did before the Passover meal. We have to search our homes and actively look for leaven. Here's your job today. Search your heart, the home of your heart. Take the candle of God's light, shine it around your heart, begin to move it around and say, Lord, is there any area in here where there's leaven and or sin? Is there something that I'm hiding, something I'm not dealing with? Where is it? Lord, show me. And then don't be afraid of it. It's kind of easy to go around this way and then kind of go around a long way over this way and look and kind of miss that part up there. He says, no, shine it everywhere. Shine it everywhere. And the thing about the candle is you had to make a choice to move it where you wanted to look, didn't you? You see, if you just turned all the lights on, nothing was in there, you could see everything. No, they would use a candle. They would wait till it was dark, and you had to choose, where am I going to shine this light? In that corner? Over in that corner. I'm going to move that thing. I'm going to shine it right there. And there's an area right now that some of you guys don't want to shine it. You're in a relationship you know you shouldn't be in. You're involved in some activity you shouldn't be in. And you know what? Just don't even go there. I can shine it everywhere else. I know I'm doing this. I'm doing these things good. What about this? And the Lord this morning is shining that light, saying, you've got to deal with the leaven. If you want intimacy with me in the Passover meal, that closeness, you've got to deal with the sin issue. Sin has got to be removed. So that's the first thing, is to deal with the sin. Remember the Passover? They would go and not only get all the leaven out, but they would sacrifice the lamb so they could be released from the bondage of Egypt. Egypt in Scripture is a type of the world. The whole reason we get rid of it, sin, is so we can be free from the world, independent from sin. And then dependent on the Lord. You know, the only thing that an American wants to be dependent on, if there is something, because that's a great comment, we don't want to be dependent. We're independent. But we do want to be dependent on the Lord, don't we? And so this is how it happens, getting rid of the leaven in our life and making sure. So there's the first step. Once you recognize, all right, well, how do I prepare, Lord? Here's what God's telling you. If you want to prepare for intimacy, search your hearts with the light of God's word and get rid of the leaven. Step one, not hard in actual action, but hard to actually do for many of us. Do it. And so now we notice the Lord answers. Look at verse 13. And he sent out two of his disciples, and he said to them, all right, you know, in other words, you want to do this thing? Great. Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Now, this was a very unusual thing. This guy would have been easy to find. Why? The men didn't carry the water back then. That was, as they would say, that was women's work. The women were the housekeepers. They would go get the water when it was needed. They would bring the water back. So the fact that there was a man carrying a water pitcher that Jesus, of course, supernaturally knew and told them prophetically. I mean, he certainly, some people would have said, well, he set this up in advance. Well, if he told the guy, look, I want you to be walking around with a water pitcher till they show up, I think that's a little unrealistic. So this was supernatural. The Lord said, go look for a guy carrying a water pitcher. Hey, when they walked in, you couldn't miss the way to the room of intimacy with the Lord. And I think God does the same thing with us, because a lot of us aren't broad enough to get it any other way. I'm not saying Peter and John, I'm saying Mark Kirk. God will give me things to let me know the clear path to intimacy so that I can find the room I'm supposed to be in, because I'd wander around forever spiritually if he didn't. And one is just getting rid of the sin, confessing it, and getting rid of it. But then I need to go and again find a man following water. This is interesting. The Bible says that water is a type of God's word. And not only if we want intimacy with the Lord, do we need to make sure that we are getting in the Bible ourselves. But guys, note this. You need to be looking for people who are carrying the water. Now, I'll tell you something. It's interesting. The word there, carrying, means lifted up. He said, look for a man who's lifting up the water. The bottom line is this. You need to find people around you who are lifting up the word of God. Follow them. He said, when you find a guy lifting up the water, follow him. Not that we're to follow a man. Please don't misunderstand me. The only man we follow is who? Jesus Christ, exactly. He's the one we follow. But God will raise people up around you, friends, pastors, others that are carrying the water. And they're saying, you know, follow me to the place of intimacy with the Lord. And they followed this man right into the place of intimacy, right into the house where the master led them to the upper room where they could now have this closeness with the Lord. Now, guys, I think the principle here is very, very obvious in following the word of God. But again, I've heard people say before, well, you know what? You don't really have to go to church to be a Christian. I don't need to go where the guy's carrying the water. Why should I go where the guy's carrying the water? I can carry my own water. You don't understand. If you don't go where the guy's carrying the water, you're not going to always see clearly the way to the intimacy with the Lord. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews, it talks about Hebrews, the last days. It says this. It says, let us consider one another. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, if you want to look that up later. He says, and let us consider one another, Paul speaking, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. And it's in the command form in the language. Modern day translation, I am commanding you to go to church. Not an option. Some people have decided they don't need church. They can be a Christian without it. Not you, Hebrews. I'm commanding you. Now, he says that with probably a loving command. You can't make somebody go to church. We know that. You know, but the bottom line is, what he's saying is, you need fellowship. You need to be where the water's being lifted up, because that's going to show you the way to the place of intimacy beyond what you get on your own. God has designed the church to have a function in the life of the believer. And I will agree with this statement. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian, but you do have to go to church to be obedient. And that's really what the principle here in this whole thing is. Now, again, they weren't working all that through their minds, but I like to see how the Holy Spirit kind of weaves these pictures in and winds these things through it. That's what he does there in 13. Notice verse 14. And he said, and whenever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where's the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Notice the man with the water was just to lead them to the place they could be obedient to the teacher. Isn't that interesting? That's all the man with the water did. He just led them to the place where they could be obedient to the master. Not obedient to the man carrying the water. Obedient to the master of the man carrying the water. And notice he says there, the teacher says, do this. And so he brought them to the one to get them this next lesson so they would understand the difference here and the principle. You know, listen to what the teacher says, not them. He says, then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. And by the way, before we even go on, notice he says what the teacher says. Guys, this brings us to the next step of obedience to the Lord. We got to deal with the leaven. We have to prepare our hearts, right? We have to deal with the leaven in our life. We have to get in the word of God ourselves and be involved around those who are lifting up the water, if you will. But guys, then we have to obey what the teacher says. We have to obey the Lord. The Bible says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. And this is ominous at the end, deceiving yourselves. It's deceitful to go to church and hear what we're supposed to do and then not do it. We're just tricking ourselves. No, we have to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. Now, one of my girls used that on me years ago. It didn't work. She wanted something. She said, Dad, the scripture says, if you love me, you'll obey me. I'm like, listen to you. We're talking little. They catch on quick, right? I'm not going to obey you. You're going to obey me. I'm the dad. But they're cute. But anyway, the bottom line is we obey what he says. That's how we show our love for him, by obeying him, guys. So there's your next step in intimacy if you want to be intimate with the Lord. And notice verse 15, I will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready. Notice, again, he shows them this upper room. The next thing that we see in this whole level of intimacy is this, guys. If we want to be intimate with the Lord, we need to meet him in the upper room. That is, we need to meet him in the places that are the things that lift us up toward Christ, not in the gutter of the world. We can't live in the gutter of the world and have intimacy with the creator of the universe because he's holy. Now, he's not unreachable. Don't get me wrong. But he's holy. Isaiah 59:2. It is your sin that has separated you from me, God said. He said, is my arm shortened that I can't grab you? And somehow I'm so distant now that you can't get to me? He says, I'm right here. I've done my part. The room is prepared. The room is ready on the master's part. It's been done. But as the one being invited to the feast, he's saying, you know what? All I can do is prepare the room, but I can't make you come up to the room. If you're going to stay in the lower levels and be just like the world, and live like the world, there's never going to be that level of intimacy. I believe someone can be saved and be carnal, that is living according to the flesh. We see that with the Corinthians. But you know what? They were never able to experience the upper room intimacy with the Lord until they repented and then came to the upper room, seeking the higher things of God, being where the Lord wants us to be. And so notice that again, the room is furnished and prepared. Guys, everything is ready this morning for you to have intimacy with the Lord. The table's set. Everything's ready. You just have to show up. I have to show up. And that is by, again, getting right with God and meeting him there in that upper place, that upper room. And look at verse 16. So his disciples went out and they came into the city and they found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Notice this, they found it just as he has said. You've heard me say this before, but every time the Lord tells us something, if you step out and try it, you will find that it is just as he has said. Always. He's always faithful, and he'll always do that. And so as we finish this today, and bear with me if I'm repetitive on this, but I wanted to challenge us, are we having upper room intimacy with the Lord? Are we having it? If we're not having it, why? Well, there may be a number of reasons. Again, it's interesting. This is written in what is called the historical present. And that simply means this, that as God wrote this certain portion of Scripture, it doesn't read as if something that happened 2,000 years ago. It is written in a way, linguistically, the language, as if it's happening right now today in this room. And I think that's why God chose the Greek to use for the New Testament, because again, it does things in the language that English can't. There's a certain reason he chose Hebrew for the Old Testament. But the point is simply this. What it's saying is, when he says, Lord, where do you want us to go and prepare? It's as if we're saying it, the way it's written. It's as if we're saying right now, Lord, where do you want Calvary Chapel Knoxville to go and prepare? And then in the historical present, the Lord answers saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go, and he gives this whole list of things that I want you to do. So understand, alive and breathing, the Word of God is speaking to us right now. He's saying the same thing to us that he said to his disciples. You want intimacy with me? Then here's what you need to do. First of all, shine the light of my Word on your heart. Deal with your leaven. Get the sin out of your life. Number one. Next thing you need to do is get in the Word of God yourself, and then again, be around those that are carrying the water. Hear the Word of God. Maybe it's in your car on the radio. Maybe it's whatever. But hear those that are lifting up the Word of God. Do what the teacher says. Obey his Word. And now you'll find yourself in this place of intimacy with the Lord. Notice he doesn't make it hard. Really simple steps. Deal with the leaven. Get in the Word of God. And then obey it. Obey what the teacher says. He says, if you will do those three things. Oh, let me add one more. Actually, this isn't one you have to do. It will happen. The fourth one is you've got to meet the Lord in the upper room. But I'll tell you something. If you do the first three, you will open your eyes and find that you're in the upper room. You don't have any steps you have to climb. You don't have any efforts you have to make. There's no doors you have to knock on. Excuse me, can I join you guys in there? You know, it's interesting. The Lord said, a large upper room. Prepare a large upper room. Why? I think symbolically to say there's room for everybody. There's only a small number of disciples, but anybody that will do those simple things that I've just asked you to do can join with us in the upper room for intimacy that I'm desiring. And tonight when we take communion, there's some other really neat things about the bride and all that happened with that we're going to talk about a little bit. But this whole picture of the intimacy the Lord was having with them, he makes available to us right now. So guys, here's the bottom line. And I want to pray this as we close up. For those of us that already know the Lord, let's pray that we'll deal with the issues that need to be dealt with so we can meet with the Lord in the upper room, the place of intimacy. If you don't know the Lord, you don't have an opportunity for that. You can't even have any intimacy with the Lord. You're not even invited to the upper room. You don't even have an invitation. If you show up, your name is not going to be on one of the plates in that room. Sorry. And we see that whole picture the Bible says on Judgment Day, when there are people that are there and their name's not, the Lord used a parable to give the picture. He said, how did you get in here? You're not even invited. You don't even have on the proper garments, which are the garments of Christ. And it says they threw him out. Now, there's not going to be people getting into heaven that we're going to go around and suddenly find and have to kick them out, or that the Lord's going to find. They're not even going to get in. But he was making a point with that. Until you know the Lord, you can't even get in. Do you know Jesus Christ this morning? Do you know him? You know whether you do. If you don't know him right now, he's convicting your heart, saying you need to give your life to me. Confess your sin. Receive him as Lord. Know that you killed him. But if you ask forgiveness, he will forgive you. And you can be not only in the kingdom of God, you can have that place of intimacy in the upper room. Let's pray and ask the Lord to do it for us. Lord, I lift us up first as believers right now and pray that you'd help us, God, as believers, to get it right, to do what we need to do to have that upper room intimacy. And if we don't have the upper room intimacy, Lord, you've made it so simple. Let us right now, as your word has been shining on our heart and your spirit, confess our sin, Lord. Let us remove the leaven from our homes. And as you begin to convict us in this room of what that is, let us confess it. And I encourage you, believer, begin to confess that right now. Ask the Lord to forgive you of that leaven in your heart. Deal with it. Make sure that it's gone. And Lord, in addition to that, not just doing that, Lord, help us now to be faithful to get into your word, to make sure the water is being lifted up in our life. And if we do that, Lord, then I know we're going to find ourselves, God, in the upper room, in that intimate fellowship with you again. So for some of us, it's just a restoration this morning. Let it happen as you hear the hearts praying across this room. Lord, there may be some here today who they don't even have the opportunity for intimacy because they've never truly met you. They've never given their life. Oh, they've seen you in the streets. They've heard the stories. They've watched your disciples follow you around. But when it comes to the invitation to the upper room, they don't even get an invite. There aren't any steps they can take. There's nothing they can do to get in unless they confess their sin right now, Lord, and receive you as Lord and Savior. And if that's you, I want you to pray this prayer. Lord, I want intimacy with you. I want to be saved. So, Lord, I confess my sin right now. I am a sinner. Lord, I ask your forgiveness. Please forgive me. I know that my sin sent you to the cross. So wash me clean by your sacrifice. Come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. And I receive you as my own. And thank you, Lord, for receiving me as your own. And Lord, I just want to, again, for all of us, pray again. Thank you, Lord, that you have not only made intimacy available, but I want to say thank you, Lord, that you desire intimacy even more than we do. And that excites me because you are an intimate God and we want to be intimate with you. Draw us in, Lord, to the upper room by these simple and basic steps. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.